Good to be here this evening. Thank you. I just want to let you know that this beard, by the way, is not a Christmas beard. I'm not intending to play Father Christmas. My granddad was Father Christmas in a department store, but I'm not following suit. It is, in fact, a COVID beard. When back in March, we knew that restrictions were upon us, I decided that I'd grow my beard, any excuse. But I didn't expect the beard to get this long because I didn't expect that COVID would last quite so long. But there you go. And it's getting a little bit hard to manage. it's doing all right. But I was having a conversation the other day with someone and they were commenting on it that it was getting a bit wild. And I said, yeah, well, that's the way it is. And they said to me, what you need to do is a bit of manscaping. I didn't say anything, I just smiled, but I thought, they don't know that that doesn't mean what they think it means. Now, if you've got a smartphone with you, don't Google it right now, because that's my fear today. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and as we begin Advent, my fear is that you don't know that it doesn't mean what you think it means. My fear is in the whole of today's, the title that I've given this message today, Advent Peace, is an invitation to abide, that you don't know what you think, you don't know that what you think all that means, that it means something completely different. Perhaps it's the words that cause confusion. Advent, peace, abide. Hopefully you're clear on the word invitation. I mean, the only thing I'll say on that is that you accept the invitation. But let's try and explore what the invitation is really all about. Advent. And through this time of Advent and the reason that we light candles and, well, it's all about preparation. It's getting ready for Christmas. Or is it? Because in truth, it's about getting ready for Jesus. And you here, this meeting this evening, and we Stanwell Road meeting in the morning, we're tracking together on preparing ourselves for Advent. And so the same message is being preached morning and evening, so I might get it right this evening. And have we got sound, by the way, by now? That's all right then. Well, sorry about that. But if you haven't, and if you can't believe what I'm saying tonight, then this morning's service was recorded. So it's there on the Stanwell Road website if you want to catch up. Advent means arrival. And it's used to prepare for the arrival of Jesus. But all too often, Advent and Christmas don't mean what they think, what you think that they mean. Is it the arrival of the King of Kings, or is it the arrival of a baby born in squalor? The whole drama, hasn't it? It's been sentimentalized and sanitized. The roots of the event, though, lie in history. I love the way that Luke 2 begins, grounds itself right there in a particular time. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And in brackets, it's even more particular that it was a particular time. This was the first census, it says, that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. But much more than this, it roots Advent in the purpose of God for all time. Let's set the context. About 40 years before, Julius Caesar, there's a name we know, Julius Caesar was ruling, but the problem is with Julius Caesar, he was so successful that that got threatening. And the Senate at the time was so threatened by the power that Julius Caesar was wielding that they decided to have him executed, or have him murdered. And they arranged for him to be murdered. Before this happened, before he was murdered, he adopted his grandnephew, Octavian. And Octavian adopted his adopted father's name. And when he therefore came to power, the first thing that he did was sought to avenge his adopted father's death. And then he holds games in honor of his adopted father. And at the time that these games were going on, a comet was seen in the sky. And everyone thought, because these games were in celebration of Julius Caesar, and there suddenly is this comet flying through the sky, that Julius Caesar must have been a god. And therefore, Octavian gets the title of being a son of God. And he gets a new name. He's now called Augustus, the illustrious one. And it's by seeing off all those that opposed him that he brings a period of peace in Rome, what we know as the Pax Romana. Octavian comes to be seen as being the savior and the bringer of peace. He's the one that's brought peace to the world. And it was even said of him that he forgave sins. And so the birth date of Caesar Augustus, Octavian, is celebrated. And it's proclaimed as being good news. The day he was born is proclaimed as being good news for the whole world because of the peace that he brings. Fascinating, isn't it? That's the context. But the peace that was prevalent through the Roman Empire because of Caesar Augustus's rule was brought about because of enforcement. So if you didn't agree with Octavian, if you didn't agree with Caesar Augustus, then you were in trouble. You were either going to be imprisoned or more than likely killed off. And therefore, the peace that was brought about was a peace under threat. The people witnessed the people that witnessed the story that Luke writes about in our reading today were they weren't the. You see, there was a privileged few that knew peace, but that was at an expense, and it was the expense of the major populace. They were under threat. They were being kept down, and it wasn't peaceful for them, only for the few. But nevertheless, there's this Octavian, Caesar Augustus, is the bringer of peace. It's the background, the arrival of Jesus, where it's announced by the angels, it's the backdrop of the Pax Romana. And into that backdrop, where the announcement comes that the Savior will come, who will bring real peace. I'm sure most of you experienced this Christmas scene. You're driving to the grandparents. Sounds fun again, isn't it? Well, from that. From this. There shouldn't be any sound from this. No, you want a microphone. Hang on. We're on according to this. Okay, shall I swap to this one? Put on that. For those of you on Zoom, I'm very sorry. You can probably hear me again now. So the scene behind me, it's a scene of kids in the back of the car. The journey is on the way to the grandparents' house. And I'm sure you've experienced this before, where the kids are playing up in the background, fighting, squabbling. And you get to this stage where you can't take it anymore. And you turn around, or rather you pull in, and then you turn around to them. And you say, if you don't shut up and be quiet, we're turning around and we're going home. We're not going to Granny and Grandpa's house, and you will not get presents for Christmas. And of course, the rest of the journey is in wonderful, calm peace. But it's peace under the threat of not getting Christmas presents. That's Pax Romana. That's the peace that was prevalent. And it's in that environment of peace that the angels come and announce the Prince of Peace. In this context, the announcement of a savior, not as a
the sign of a comet flying through the sky, but as a baby born in a stable. It's remarkable. And of course, what makes it even more remarkable, that it had already been announced generations before, centuries before. Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Jesus is Lord is a declaration over and against Caesar being Lord. Into an environment where it was seen that there was peace reigning because of Caesar Augustus reigning, where in truth it wasn't peace at all, there comes this announcement that the Prince of Peace will come. Jesus as Lord is the bringer of perfect peace rather than partial peace. And the outcome is contrary to what would be expected, because it's a very different kind of peace. Now, of course, to those who were awaiting this, to those who knew the words of Isaiah and were expectant for this Prince of Peace to come, they knew what that peace was going to be about. They knew it under the word shalom, which is an expression of perfect peace, complete well-being and wholeness, something quite other to what it was that they were experiencing at the time. It's a sort of peace that was experienced in the Garden of Eden. You know where we read, God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Can you imagine walking side by side with God? Knowing that perfect relationship, that perfect awareness of wholeness and well-being. That's the sort of peace that was being announced by Isaiah, that was being announced by the angels. God coming near once again. Emmanuel, God with us. And so Advent is the arrival of a very different ruler. He is the bringer of perfect peace. He brings it in a different way. It's established in a different way. And so you see the confusion over this word peace and the confusion that there would have been in that day. What about this invitation to abide? I'm sure there's confusion there with that old-fashioned word. Most of you will have heard me preach when I was part of Eden on this very subject, on a shape that looks like this and on these words that appear in. I've preached this and I've taught it in many times, many contexts. I refer to John 15. If you remain, or in the Authorized, the King James Version, if you abide in me, and I abide, remain in you, you'll bear much fruit. So the reason for abide, you might say, is simply because it's got the same letter as Advent, and remain doesn't. But very often by using a different word that catches us out, it enables us to stop and to think. What does it mean to abide in Christ in order that we bear fruit? And I've referred to this many times using this semicircle shape. It's taken from life shapes, and it's simply a representation of the shape that a pendulum makes as it moves through its arc, forming that arc as it constantly goes back and forth, swinging to and fro. And this is all about covenant and kingdom. It's about being and doing. It's about being with God. It's about doing the things that he tells us to do. It's about relationship. God says, "I will be your God. You will be my people." That's covenant relationship expressed to the people of God, the Israelites. But it's also about activity. It's about being involved in the purposes of God. It's about seeing his kingdom being established. Every time we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're talking about that relationship that comes out of covenant. We're talking about kingdom activity, the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. We abide in Jesus, and the test that we are abiding is that we hear his voice. Jesus says, remain in me and let my words remain in you. And then ask and it will be given. You see, it's only in that place where we are abiding, remaining in him, that we can hear his voice. And as we hear his voice, we hear the impetus. We hear the call. We hear the commission. And therefore, what comes out of us is an echo of what God has already said to us. We say it back to him. We look for that purpose to be purposed amongst us. His voice creates faith because faith comes by hearing the word. Faith is what we activate to see what it is that God wants to do in and through us. And it's in that abiding time, as we abide in the word, as we abide in Christ, that that faith is produced. It gives us confidence to seek what God wants for our lives, to discover a love that captures our heart and expresses itself in love for one another, as we've been prayed about from that basis of John 17. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. And an important part of this is this whole thing of work and rest as well. And that's hence the reference to Genesis at the beginning, at the bottom rather. And as I've already said, you know, about this picture of God walking side by side. Because if you read the accounts in Genesis 1 and 2, it's quite remarkable, isn't it, that God does all this creating. And on day 6, he creates mankind, you and me. And then the first thing he gives them to do is he gives them a day off. The first thing we get to do is have a day off. Thought that would get you excited. You see, it's a bit of a problem, isn't it, that we tend to run our lives on this basis. We work, 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 and then we rest. We work ourselves to the bone, we get exhausted, then we take a rest to recover. And I want to suggest to you that this is more than playing with words. That's a faulty understanding of what we're about that leads to faulty living. We need to understand that we're not designed to rest from work. We're designed to work from rest. Just think about that for a second. We work from rest. It's because of our abiding in Christ. It's there that we get all the resource that we need in order to live for Christ. It's only as we abide in God that we understand who we are, that we're able to accomplish and really understand what it is to be involved in the very purposes of God. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. The biggest reason why we do not produce much fruit, the biggest reason why we don't produce much missional fruit, is because we're not beginning in that place of abiding, of remaining in him. What is it that God wants to say to us? What is it that God wants to say to our town? What is it that God wants to say to this nation? What is it that God wants to say to the world in this present day? Well, how are we ever going to know unless we hear his voice? We're not going to hear his voice until we abide in him, until we remain in him, until we spend time in his presence, being one with God, in order that we can do the things that he does. Remaining in him in order that we can act on his behalf. Living as Jesus lived, loving as Jesus loved, doing as Jesus did. They're the two great themes of the Bible, expressed as covenant and kingdom. We now have this identity so that we can access exactly what it was that Jesus accessed. When we use the name, his name, if you ask for anything in my name, the Father will give it to you. It's not a formula. It's not a magic formula in the name of Jesus. It's in his name because we've heard his voice, because we've abided in him. And we're getting a sense of what it is that he wants to do in us and through us. And therefore we claim it. Therefore we do as Jean-Luc Picard and we say, make it so. We say, amen. Yes, Lord, so be it. So it's not a slot machine relationship. It's covenant relationship. Now, why am I going into all this again that I've preached to you before? Some time ago, but nevertheless, you've heard it before. Well, in preparing this, I became aware that this principle relates to the peace of Christ. The peace that was being established in the world at his coming, at his birth. Now, I shouldn't have been surprised by this because, as I said before, this relates to two great themes that are throughout the Bible, covenant and kingdom. And so that covenant and kingdom principle is there at the birth of Christ. It's there at the establishment of this government of peace that is because of the reign of Christ. There is a reign of peace and there's covenant and kingdom involved in that too. Because we can look and we can say covenant and kingdom, rest and work, being and doing, peace and peace and absence of peace? Of course not. It's peace and peace. But it's inner peace and outer peace. It's peace and order in our soul, and it's peace and order in the world. It's personal peace and it's social peace. We are instruments of peace so that we can bring peace. If you desire peace in the world, in the here and now, and not because you're a model on stage, a model says, what are you hoping for? World peace. But because we are created in the image of God and we desire world peace. If you desire world peace, if you desire the fruit of peace, then you need to find peace by abiding in him first. You know, we live in a world that's riven through with activism. And the Christian world is no different. There's all sorts of religious activism. Busy, busy, busy. I know that pressure as a church leader. There seems to be a competitiveness. You've got to be the busiest and be shown to be the busiest. As church, forgive us as church leaders. We should be demonstrating that we're layabouts, really. No, I don't mean that. What we should be. But we should be demonstrating something different. That's an inner peace, contentment. Yes, of course, there is hard work to be done. But it has to come out of resting in Christ. We're called to seek justice, but first we're called to abide in the God of justice. We would love to have the power to change things. But power is a dangerous thing. And so first we must abide with the powerful Holy Spirit to know what power really is. We want peace, but first we must abide with the Prince of Peace. Psalm 40 is all about the fact that he doesn't want our sacrifice, he wants us. And so will you hear the invitation of Advent time to abide in Christ, to remain in him? How much time? Strange thing to say in this, when you're all wrapped up and it's cold outside, how much time do you spend sunbathing in Christ? Don't you just love the feel of the sun? You love the feel of the sun of God, his presence, his radiance. There are all sorts of, I haven't got time to go into them now, there are all sorts of ways that people have learned down through the centuries of how best to approach God, how best to bask in his presence. Learn from the saints of old. Find new ways, but find ways in which you are connecting with the Prince of Peace, where you are remaining, abiding in him. Ultimately, it's going to mean spending longer in his presence than probably you are at the moment. But there's a problem if we just make it an internal peace where we enjoy God while all the world around is burning. Personal peace whilst there's so much injustice and suffering. It's just another kind of Pax Romana. That's why I was concerned that you don't know that it doesn't mean what you think it means. Rather, we have to know this peace that only Christ can bring before we see a broken will mended. But we need to see a broken will mended. Ephesians 2 speaks of the fact that he's broken the dividing wall of hostility. And therefore, he has brought a peace that's beyond our experience, a peace beyond that brings wholeness, that rights wrongs, that brings dignity. It's a kingdom narrative. Caesar does not get the final word on what peace is. I know it's only because of the masks, otherwise you say hallelujah. Caesar doesn't get the final word on what peace is. The incarnation is our model for abiding. Christ came and abode in the world. He abides with those who have no one to abide with them, loving the unlovely and the unlovable. Why is it that there's a natural bent in us that's exclusive? We're far more interested in thinking who's in, who we like, who we love, who we enjoy spending time with, people who are like us. Where does that come from? Because it's not a reflection of who God is. Jesus didn't come into the world so that his people could be exclusive. That's the mistake that the Jews made. But it's the mistake that followers of Jesus make all the time. The incarnation is a template for mission. How do we engage? And as we're thinking of Advent and preparing for Christmas, how are we going to engage this Christmas time with the world around us? How are we going to abide with Christ so that it makes a difference in the way that we abide in the world?
In every way possible.
I'll sit down now. Exactly. But the problem is, we don't even give time to thinking about what ways are possible. I want us to be active this Christmas. But will you make room for the right balance between abiding to hear what Jesus is saying, that you can then do what he's saying, abiding so that you can know the reality of his power in you that will enable you. You know, the biggest reason why we don't do all that's possible is because we're too scared and too timid. Because we haven't recognized the way, the difference that it makes when his power comes upon us and enables us to do things that are way beyond us. We need inner peace as well as social peace. It has to be both and. And that's the trouble, you see, because either we just lock ourselves away and we enjoy that time with Jesus, but it makes no difference with who we are in the world. Or there's another problem, and I've met so many activists whose marriages are falling apart, who are so, that they work so hard for social peace, but inside they're bitter and twisted. So much unresolved brokenness. People who chase after social justice and are cruel to their wives and kids. Now, I understand the feeling. The feeling that wants you to shout, why don't you care about this as much as I do? Why don't you care about the injustice in the world like I do? Why don't you care about... We cannot be stuck in one way or the other. We cannot be stuck in a nice cocoon that makes no difference in the world we live. And neither can we be working tirelessly to change things if we haven't first spent time abiding in Christ and hearing what he's got to say on the matter. It's like Jordan North on I'm a Celebrity. I'm under duress. I have to watch it if I want to spend time with my wife. Happy Place, Happy Place, Happy Place. I'm actually doing that while it's on. Happy Place, Happy Place. But if you've seen it when he was, if you haven't seen it, don't worry. But that thing that says Happy Place, Happy Place, shuts the world out. The Prince of Peace has come in order for us to have a relationship with him, a living relationship. And out of that living relationship, we are too to be bringers of peace. Peace in our families, peace in our friendships groups, peace in race relations, peace in economy, peace in justice, peace in politics. I've asked Simon to sing the carol, O Holy Night. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. In the third verse, it says, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break. For the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. The coming of the birth of Jesus brings in a peace, and peace beyond the breaking of chains. Where does the pendulum swing for you? Not a pendulum of peace and lack of peace, but a pendulum of inner peace and social peace, peace for your soul and peace in the world. It's a rather corny thing sometimes to be told to share the peace with one another, but when it's done and understood, it's so significant. We can't do it. We're not allowed to do it. But nevertheless, you can look around the room and you can be aware of one another. Be aware of one another's lives. You can have that will and desire for peace. But it's got to go beyond us as the family of God that happens to meet in this place. It has to be peace in the world. And so I invite you, as Simon is singing and ministering to you in song, to allow your minds to go to places where there is injustice, a complete and utter lack of peace. And yes, pray in your heart, Lord, Prince of Peace, come and transform this world and let it begin in me.